Well, good morning, Riverside. There's actually a response. Let's try that again. We're out of practice, right? Good morning, Riverside.
Good morning.
Wow, that's cool. So before we jump into our text for today, just a couple of things we want to let you know. Today is our last day in the Galatians series, and then next week we are going to start a six-week series on the life of David, which I am excited about. Love preaching from the Old Testament, so that'll be a lot of fun. So look forward to that. Let us pray, and then I'm going to read our text for this morning. Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to do something a little different at the start here. I'm going to read it first in the NIV, and then I'm going to pause for a second, and then I'm going to read it again, but from the Message. And so I just want you to hear, and you can follow along on the screen for the first one. And the second one, I'd encourage you to just, if it helps you to close your eyes, to concentrate, just listen to these words from Paul. So first from the NIV translation, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Now those same five verses from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. So these verses at the end of Galatians give us a window into the individual and communal nature of following Jesus. We've talked a lot in these weeks about grace and law, about what it means that we are free in Christ. But freedom is meaningless and destructive if it is not put into service of neighbor. Now, as we look at this section of verses 1 through 5, some of you may have noted an apparent contradiction, or at the very least, something that made you kind of go, well, wait a minute, you just said something else three verses earlier. So in verse 2, Paul says that we should carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And then at the end of the text, in verse 5, Paul says that each one should carry their own load. Now there's a number of things going on here, but we can see in these two verses, in 2 and 5, both that singular or individual nature of following Christ and the communal nature of following Christ. So the first thing that we want to look at is that in verse 2, what Paul is talking about, the word there actually means oppressive burdens, which Eugene Peterson picks up in his translation, The Message, when he says to in verse 2, stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. So what Paul is talking about there, the word he uses in Greek, talks about oppressive burdens. So these would be burdens that are beyond what are normal in life. So maybe it's a season in life where you are experiencing You know, maybe it's grief, the loss of a loved one, a relationship, some kind of serious illness, you know, those kinds of things. Or it could be systemic oppression, which, you know, would be if you belong to, you know, especially in the time of Paul, if you were a widow or an orphan or someone kind of on the outskirts that didn't have someone, that family system to help you manage life and take care of things, that would be an oppressive burden or a heavy burden that are more than one person should carry. And those are the places that we, as followers of Jesus, should be, you know, in our community looking out for people who are in those situations and who need that extra, little bit of extra help as they navigate those difficult times. Now, we'll come back to the individual part in just a minute, but if we look at verse 4, moving forward, this is where Paul talks about that we should test our own actions. Verse 3 also plays here too. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. So this idea of not comparing ourselves to somebody else is one of the things that might keep us from lending a hand to a brother or sister who is in the midst of, you know, a season where they're carrying an oppressive or heavy burden, would be to either to think ourselves too good for that, or to think that, you know, to look at ourselves and to think too little of ourselves, that we don't have anything to offer. Either one is harmful to the community. So we want to take from this verse this idea that we need to look at our own lives and understand who we are and what is our work to do. Now, in our culture, one of the things that I think drives our whole system, our economy really, is comparison, right? Now, one of our presidents way back when, and a lot of people actually think this is a Bible verse, it's not, just so you know, Theodore Roosevelt said that comparison is the thief of joy. Now, while it's a very true saying, I don't think it quite rises to the level of Scripture, but you can see where in this text, Paul is saying, don't think of yourself too highly than you should. Look at what God has given you to do. How do we do this? Well, I think it's a matter of just taking stock of our lives. So for me, one of the ways that I thought of an example of how this works is that we can look at other people and wish we had what they had, or wish that our lives were like theirs, or be thankful that our lives are not like theirs. But when we do that, if we do it too much, it can paralyze us where we are. So about 6-7 years ago, I started cycling and kind of got into, and this is really the only area in my life where this is true, is I'm really into the data. I geek out over, like, seeing how many miles I went, seeing how much faster I went this time than last time, seeing how I compare to other people, all these kinds of things. I'm not normally driven by that kind of stuff, but for whatever reason, in this area of my life, it really motivates me. Now, the problem with living in Sonoma County, where we lived at the time, is that there are a number of former pro and current pros that ride in Sonoma County. So my favorite ride is a ride called Sweetwater Springs Road. This is the loop that we did was about 26 miles, and it has about somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,600 vertical feet of climbing. Now, all of that climbing takes place in the span of about 2 miles. The majority of that. So it's very, very steep. The very first time I rode this, I had to stop several times just because I was going so slow that I was going to tip over. That's how bad it was. Now, over time, I made progress, and I was, you know, able to now ride up this hill and make it without stopping, and my times would get better and better. And I took great joy in that until I went and looked on Strava, and I looked at there's a guy that lives in Santa Rosa named Levi Leipheimer, former pro, tour stage winner, all of these things. And when you compare my time with his time, well, let's just say he was faster by a factor of about 4. And so I could look at that and compare myself to him, who also is 20 years younger and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But if I compare myself to that, I could let that rob me of the joy that I get from riding my bike, and doing something hard and all of those things, or I could just recognize that, yes, he's much faster and much more gifted than I am, but I still get to ride this hill. I still get to do something I love. I still get to enjoy the accomplishment of seeing progress, of looking at my own times of, oh my gosh, look how slow you were the first time you rode this. Look how slow you were when you stopped riding for 3 months and you didn't, you know what I mean? So you have to compare yourself to yourself. Yes, we need to take stock of those around us, but what Paul is urging us here is that we need to know what is ours to do. And when we know what is ours to do, then when we see our brothers and sisters, if they're in a season where they have an oppressive burden, we can step in and give them a hand without trying to take over or think we're too good for that or whatever it might be. So one person wrote that when a Christian has his eyes on God rather than on other Christians, then in his own eyes, he will at best be an unprofitable servant, and God himself will receive glory. So the idea being that if we keep our eyes on God and what God has gifted us with, then we can serve our brothers and sisters better. Now, moving on to verse 5, this is where we get that apparent contradiction, because at the beginning of the text, Paul says that we should carry each other's loads, but then at the very end, he says, but each should carry their own. So what is he talking about? Well, the reality here is that Paul, in the original language, in Greek, two different words for load are used. And the word that's used in verse 5 is probably used a military term for a soldier's pack. Okay, so the idea here is that every one of us has our own stuff that we have to manage in life. And that's ours to carry. It made me think of back when I was just starting out in ministry. I was doing a youth internship, and I led a group of kids on a trip through the Boundary Waters canoe area in northern Minnesota. And there's one of the rules that you have when you do one of these trips is it's called the Duluth Pack Rule. And that is that if you put it in your Duluth Pack, you carry it. The Duluth Pack is the big fat turtle backpacks that you use when you go on a trip like that. You pack it, you carry it. That's your load. So girls, if you are going to bring a hairdryer, which I don't know why you would because there's no electricity, but if you were, guess what? When you're portaging and it's hot and you're tired, you get to carry that load. That's your load. You put it in the Duluth Pack, it's yours to carry. So the word that's used here in verse 5 for your own load is this idea of your own pack. So when Paul says on the one end that we need to carry our own load, that's that kind of thing. When he says at the beginning that we're to carry each other's loads, that's when life is more difficult and hard. Another way to think of this is that if we think about this in the terms of we have to do our own work. So when we're following Jesus, when we're navigating life's challenges, we need to do our own work. We need to own our stuff. So if that means that we need to sit down with a counselor, or we need to sit down with a friend or whatever and process and figure out what our work is, then that's the work that we have to do. When we recognize what ours is to carry, then it gives us the context we need to live life well. So for instance, for me personally, one of the things that over the years I've had to navigate is I have depression. It's a part of what I have. It's in my pack. I didn't ask for it to be in my pack, but there it is. And so I have to learn how to carry that load, and I have to do the work. I have to do the things that I know need to be done in order to manage that load. Now, in other seasons in life, it might be that that becomes an overbearing load, and then others have come alongside me to help me carry that. But by and large, that's my load to carry. So why are we talking about all of this? Well, I think it is the matter of understanding that when we live in community, when we are committed to a church, we're committed to helping, to both helping our brothers and sisters with their oppressive burdens and carrying our own packs and knowing the difference and knowing when it is helpful for us to step in and help our brothers and sisters and knowing when we need to not do that. Part of that work takes place in the mundane reality of life together in community. So what does that mean? Well, I would say that communication is one of those tasks. Asking the simple question of how do we disagree well with one another? Whenever we find ourselves, whether it's in the church at large, the congregation, or in our individual lives, in transition, the seams start to show in life, right? So if you're navigating a transition in life, say a new job or a career change or whatever it is, that the seams will start to show up in the relationships in your household, right? Because you're under stress, everybody's feeling a little anxious maybe, there's all kinds of different things going on, and the seams start to show. Tensions rise. We maybe get a little snappy with each other. That is normal, but it shows that place where communication becomes really important. And we have to recognize and we have to do the work of understanding how we disagree well with one another. I don't think there's anyone alive in this country who doesn't recognize the need right now for us to learn how to disagree with one another better. Can I get an amen? Somebody help me out? Because all it takes is about 30 seconds on whatever your preferred stream of information is, and you will see those seams. Those seams have become abundantly apparent. And that's not just out in the world, it also is in the church. When the church is in a season of transition, and when we find ourselves in the midst of a culture that's in the midst of transition, we have to do that work of how do we disagree well with one another. So one of the things that we have been doing, the work that I've been doing with the leadership team and the staff, is developing what we're calling a communication covenant. And what a communication covenant does is essentially it seeks to set that frame for us. It seeks to set up the kind of the ground rules to remind us of this is how we're going to behave when we need to communicate about things that we don't necessarily agree on. And so I'm going to share that with you right now. It's going to be online. For those of you who are online, you'll get to see the whole thing. And the rest of you, you'll be able to go on the website and download the document so you can see it. I'm going to read it for us now and then just talk about a couple points. We're not going to break it down completely that I think have to relate with what we're talking about this morning. So the first is a definition. And this definition comes from a guy named Gil Rendell, who was an expert in kind of congregational transitions. He says this: a behavioral or communication covenant is a written document developed by leaders, agreed to and owned by its creators, and practiced on a daily basis as a spiritual discipline. The covenant answers the question, how will we behave when we don't understand each other and we don't agree? So the idea here is this is a practice that we will do as we navigate difficult conversations. And so this was developed and adopted by the leadership team and the staff together and affirmed by both. And this is our intention of how we will navigate the transitions and the conversations to come. So here it is. As people reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe that we are called to live together, treat one another, and respond to conflict in ways that are remarkably different from the ways the world does the same. In all dealings with one another, our goal is to glorify God, allowing Scripture to guide our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. To this end, at Riverside Covenant Church, we commit to a life together in which, and the following are bullet points. We maintain a posture of openness and humility before the Lord and toward one another, always seeking to build each other up and not tear down. We seek to communicate clearly, completely, and directly, listening charitably and sharing candidly without assumption or gossip. We are self-reflective and confess our sin to those we wrong. We make positive investments in one another's lives. We will practice the principles for conflict resolution described in Matthew 18 and will direct others to do so instead of triangulating conflict. We honor and support the office of pastor, ministry staff, and lay leaders. In our decision-making processes, we seek to discover what is best for our church as a whole, not what may be best for any one individual or small group in the church. We accept disagreement, conflict, and evaluation as normal and natural parts of life in community. We understand conflict as an opportunity to grow in Christ and in healthy, authentic relationships with one another. As a Christian community, we do not fear or ignore conflict. Instead, we actively and graciously pursue mutual understanding, genuine peace, and authentic reconciliation. With the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, using the principles laid out in Matthew 18, we work through conflict toward resolution by utilizing the following progression. First, by going directly to the person with whom there is a disagreement or conflict and privately addressing the issue. If the conflict remains unresolved, then having a mutually agreed upon third party mediate with those in conflict. If the conflict remains unresolved, then finally meeting with church leaders to arbitrate the issue. With God's grace, we will apply these principles as a matter of discipleship, realizing that conflict can be an opportunity to grow in unity. We will pray that our life together, the way in which we treat one another and handle conflict, will bring praise to our Lord and lead others to experience God's infinite love. So that is our communication covenant. That is how we are endeavoring to navigate transition and difficult conversations as we move forward. The leadership team and the staff have both agreed that this is the process and the behavior that we will seek to implement, which means that you heard a lot of language in there about direct conversation. So how does this connect with Galatians? Well, I think it connects right in this way. One of the bad habits that we fall into in communication, both in the church and outside of the church, is that we triangulate, or we bring other people into our conflict. And so if I have an issue with someone, I go to somebody else and share that issue about how upset I am and all of these different things. Now that issue, I've colored that third person's understanding of the other person involved in the conflict. I feel better. The third person feels terrible. The person with whom I have a conflict is still unaware that I have an issue. Or at least we haven't moved towards reconciliation. I would put that squarely in the category of not carrying your own load. When we carry our own load, that means we recognize that if I have an issue with a person, it's my load to carry. It's my job to go and seek to do that work of reconciliation. If I can't do it myself, then I ask for help, right? And so it's this idea of carrying our own pack and doing our own work. And we want to make sure that we communicate in a healthy way, because if we can learn to do this, imagine, friends, imagine a church where the world that was watching saw people who were maybe even diametrically opposed about all kinds of different things. But let's use politics, because it's the thing that's on everybody's mind these days. Imagine if the church, if the world could look at us and say, you know what? I don't understand these people. This dude is like hardcore right wing. This dude is as liberal as they come. And yet they love each other and they're in community together and they get along. Instead, what do they see? They see us, you know, really behaving in, at best, no better than the world around us, and at worst, even worse, right? But if we could learn to do our own work, to carry our own loads, and then to, after doing that, carry each other's loads and learn to communicate, imagine the witness that that could be to the world. Imagine that the world would be able, or our friends would be able to look and see that here in the church, we love each other regardless. And we do it well, not ignoring and not pretending that we're not different, but recognizing that we are. What if the church became known for being able to love each other well in the middle of our differences? Friends, I know that for the last many decades, the church has spent and wasted enormous amounts of energy in culture war behavior. It's been a waste of time. And that's not to say that our morals and all of those things don't matter. They do. But what if, when the world, watching world looked at us, They saw us and knew us for our love for one another and for our neighbors rather than for what we are against. That, friends, is doing our own work. It's carrying our own load. And it's fulfilling the law of Christ. And so I encourage us, as we move forward, to go ahead and go online and download this document and take a look. If you have questions about it, feel free to contact any of the leadership team members, myself, or any of the staff. We'd be happy to have conversation with you about it. But our goal in doing this is to do what Paul is talking about in this text. It's to help carry each other's burdens, but also do our own work, and to love each other well, and to disagree with one another well, and to do it all bringing glory to God because we are fulfilling the law of Christ, as Paul says. So that's our hope, and we invite you to join us in that work. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you did not wait for us to get all of our stuff in order to come and find us, but that while we were still sinners, you came after us. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to have the same kind of love for one another, that we would seek each other out, that we would love each other well, and that we would demonstrate and show your love and grace to each other and to our neighbors around us, that we might be fulfillers of the law of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.